tell you thank you for your prayers throughout the week. The Lord, I believe, really did answer prayer. Good messages. The Lord supplied us with good weather, good food, good fellowship, and I believe your prayers were answered. Probably many of you have heard, but on the last night on that Friday, and don't stop praying on Thursday. on Friday, our speaker decided to go down the slip and slide. And he explained to me, because it was the most unorthodox, twisted descent going down the slip and slide, and said that he got in the air and realized, I probably don't want to land on my stomach. So he turned midair, landed on his side, not a good idea, and ended up, we probably broke a rib. But you don't know if you don't agree to go to the hospital. So you know how men are. But I got him to the airport today, had to carry his bags, and got him on the airplane, and now he's his wife's problem. She'll have to take care of him now. But appreciate your prayers throughout the week. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19 as we finish up that chapter. We have a long section, but we'll go through it fairly rapidly. The Lord, through Paul, had blessed his word through this region of what we know today as Turkey. The Lord had demonstrated a genuine, irrefutable power, irresistible power. We saw that in verses 11 and 12, that even pieces of cloth that had been on Paul were able to be applied to and bring healing. Then there were these sons of Sceva who tried to duplicate this power, but the word and the power of God cannot be copied and duplicated. And the Lord was prospering the work of his church behind enemy lines. That's how I'm going to refer to this area of Asia Minor in Ephesus. It was enemy territory. Satan had staked out the ground and had been victorious and had ruled without any resistance for a long time. Have you followed the story of Andrew Tamoretsi? That may not sound familiar, but if I mentioned about the American Marine reservist who is in Mexico right now, he dialed his family and made a 911 call and called his family, I think, as well, and said, "I don't know where I'm at." And soon the Mexican police were there and gathered him up and assured him that he was in their country, and found him with some weapons on him. And now, since that time, he's been in a Mexican jail. I think sometimes as Christians, we kind of forget where we are. We don't realize and remember that we are in enemy territory. When we start thinking of this as heaven, and beautiful as this earth may be, it is in Satan's domain. God controls it, but Satan patrols it. Okay? God owns it, is never surrendered the reins of it. But Satan does have power. Paul could say, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he said that I am in a strait betwixt two. It's King James talk. He said, I'm in a hard place. He said, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And we should never lose sight of the fact that heaven is our home, and while we are here, we are in enemy territory. We are to be fully adorned and ready for battle and ready to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. It's not just the Christian missionary who's in an Islamic nation who's behind enemy territory. Each Christian throughout the week, among neighbors and relatives and co-workers, we realize that these are individuals who don't know Christ and need Christ, and I must shine brightly. Sometimes when we speak out for Christ, we encounter little resistance. And other times the opposition and the fighting is great and very real. Satan had lost ground in Ephesus. And he was going to fight back. Attempts to undermine the apostles up to this point in chapter 19 and verses 13 through 16, they tried to imitate the message. But the last verse of our previous text says in verse 20 that this only caused the word of God to increase and prevail mightily. So God takes even the attempts by Satan to attack the word and only furthers the word through that. Praise God, what power and might. But Paul made it very clear that he would not be in these trenches of Ephesus for very long. It was vitally important that he train, that he properly equip this young church that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They needed to be motivated and equipped and instructed so that they would go out and make captives for Christ. That people that they knew would be won over and trust the Lord and continue to make disciples. So what Paul does next is tells us what we should be doing and what we can expect. Paul told the Philippian church not to be frightened in anything because of your adversaries. We are not to hunker down. We're not to stay inside the trench. We are to continue to press on and advance for the cause of Jesus Christ. It can be very easy for all of us to become preoccupied with hobbies and sports and careers. But behind the enemy lines, we are to wage a good warfare. Amen? As Paul told Timothy. And we are to bring prisoners to Christ, the captain of their salvation, that they might be truly liberated from sin and become bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your outline, notice first of all, as we pick up at verse 21, that we are to plan great things for Christ's glory. In times of war, you've got men standing around a map, at least this is how I look at it. This is what I've seen in old black and white army films, right? That they stand around and they're moving things on that board and they say, all right, we lost this city, so we're going to have to take this region. The enemy has moved here, so we're going to have to counter doing this. If we go here, we're going to have these provisions. We're going to have to reroute things. They are constantly planning ahead, thinking several steps down the line. And so we are, first of all, to develop a strategy to reach others. We already know in several places in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. And he tells the believers how he prayed for them. Not only that he prayed for them, he tells them, I pray for you this way and this way and that this will happen in you. I think it's also safe to say that Paul was constantly praying for the lost. He ends up in a city like Athens and he surveys his surroundings and he strategizes. He thinks about his response. When he opens his mouth, it is the word of God through him. And he was constantly planning how to best reach them. One of the ways that I know the Lord leads is through his word. As we read it and we are instructed by it, and we are led, and we're reminded, that's what I'm supposed to be. That's what I should be doing. Lord, help me. But the Lord also, for those who are well steeped in the Word of God, the Lord leads through our desires. I fully well understand a person who says, you know what, I've been studying God's Word. I'm surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a burden for this country. I'm going to go to Wales. I don't know that the Nicholsons would tell you that they had a vision. I kind of hope not. All right? Or that it was just a feeling. They had a burden for a field. And the Lord opened the door that they might go to that field. Now let's look and read what Paul says in verse 21. After these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit, an idiom for he determined to to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Let me ask you, are our plans centered on the Lord Jesus Christ? We sometimes wonder why we're not advancing and the gospel doesn't seem to be strong through us. But when the main objective is self-advancement and Christ is somewhere lower on the station, that's going to happen. But rather, we should be strategizing. We should be planning our life, our conduct, as far as who we can reach. We should be looking at individuals. How can I reach them with and have an effective witness in mind? To develop a strategy. Lord, at my work, I have no unsaved people, or just a few. Lord, this has come up recently. Help me through that. How could I tie that to Scripture, and how can I have a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we've said before, that we should be planning how to build redemptive relationships. Well, I don't know any unsaved people. That might be part of the problem. To stop and say, all right, you know what? How could I get to meet people, know them deeper, and be able to introduce them to my Savior? Instead of holing up in the house, maybe there's a club, something that I could join, some volunteer work, some people that I could be around unsaved over and over. We've developed here, not that everybody can be a part of it, but in the fall we look forward to kind of relaunching in a bigger way the tutoring ministry, to bring people here that week after week. It's not that just that we're trying to help their kids be good students, but we're trying to share with the adults the Lord Jesus Christ and point them to the Scriptures. Develop a strategy to reach others. Also, trust the Lord, secondly, point B, to open doors. Trust the Lord to open doors. Instead of waiting for a vision, which Paul had received in chapter 16 and verse 9. Remember, as he's going through Asia Minor, and he would have stopped here, but the Lord forbid us, he says. And they go through Lystra and Derbe, and they keep going till they get to Troas, and they run out of real estate. And then the Lord gives him a vision for Macedonia. And then they are able to go over to Macedonia, and then down to Greece, and back and forth. But for us to wait around, Paul wasn't waiting for a voice or vision. He was pressing on, knowing that the Lord was the only one who could open doors. And the Lord would oftentimes close doors. And so Paul saw a need. Rome's a big city. There's a lot of paganism there. There are a lot of unbelievers. There's a lot of people there. And Paul desired to go to Rome that they might also. And I think he was probably even developing in his mind a strategy, how to get there and what to share and what I would need and what team members I would need to take. He felt a burden for the churches in Macedonia as well. And he instructs them, knowing that he would not always be at a place like Ephesus, and that this work would be largely carried on by the Spirit through them. You look at the Scriptures, the epistles, and you realize that our job is to strengthen old disciples and make new disciples. So it's up to you to decide whether you're old or new. Maybe today you feel like an old disciple. Okay, but as far as he knew, Paul says this compulsion was of the Lord. And the final understanding of that would be what the Lord does. And he made plans, and he went forward trusting the Lord, and as should we, as individuals, as a church, to strategize and go forward. Secondly, though, the bulk of our text, we can expect great opposition from the enemy, Christ's enemy. Listen to me, the gospel, by its very nature, is a threat, is perceived as a threat, and is a threat to all false teaching. The word of God, light, is an enemy of darkness. It penetrates. And times, as we see in this passage, and it's probably entitled in your text, The Riot at Ephesus, there are individuals who are the enemies of Christ, and like cornered animals, sometimes the most unexpected things happen when you corner an animal. One night as we closed the service up at camp, we received a text. There are skunks down by the circle. You walk circumspectly, as the King James said, when there are skunks in the area. I came out of my cabin one night, and there's not much real estate between the deck there, the porch, and the lake, and I heard a scurrying, and I shined my flashlight to see black and white running by. All right? But the most docile animals, when cornered, are going to use whatever defense mechanism they had. And praise God, some who heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and redemption through somebody like Paul, some of those believed, and they saw Paul as a great man who brought the good news to them. And others chose not to believe, and they saw Paul as the enemy. And we shouldn't be surprised that they turned on him. They blamed their loss on him. Back in chapter 4, verse 2, we read that that some of the Jews were greatly annoyed. Then in chapter 5, we read that they became enraged, verse 33 of chapter 5, enraged and wanted to kill him. The word enraged has the idea to cut in two, to saw in half, to be cut to the heart, and was used in a sense of infuriated. These individuals were infuriated at this message. It wasn't the gospel. Oh, Jesus Christ, the resurrection. I'm neutral on that. You can have it, and I'll leave it, but that's okay. No, it infuriated them to never experience criticism, to never experience opposition, is probably not to shine as brightly as we should be. Salt has an effect on corruption. Light has an effect on darkness. And don't expect the lost very often, if ever, to come to you and say, you know what? Thank you so much for your testimony in this place. Thank you so much for that arresting word from the Word of God. Thank you for just being you. Let me just give you a hug. That probably will not happen too often in the believer's life. And so we have, first of all, that this opposition, point A, it comes in many forms. It comes in many forms. Now, in our text, beginning at verse 23, we read, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. No little disturbance. Let me back up, though, and remind you up to this point what Satan had used to try to prevent those of the way. In the previous chapter, chapter 19, there he had tried to publicly malign the servants of God. There we have Demetrius, is what we will find, who's going to bring attacks against them. It happened before. Verse 9 of chapter 19, where they continued in their stubborn unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. We think of blaspheme in the sense of blaspheming against God, but they're going to be people that try to cast aspersions on your character and drag you down. In other tactics in Acts, back in chapter 4, there were murderous threats. In chapter 5, verse 21, there were arrests. In chapter 7 with Stephen, obviously there was murder. And now he's moving into another, Satan's pulling out another arrow out of his quiver, and it is mob violence. This seemed to work against Jesus, didn't it? To get people stirred up and to condemn an innocent man. When the curtain was torn in two, and the Lord Jesus Christ yelled, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the centurion said, "Surely this man was innocent." But couldn't convince the crowd of that. And this crowd, as we will see, some of them didn't even know why they were there. But they were there anyway. So it comes in many forms. In verses 23 and following, we'll continue reading that and realize it is a ruin of reputation. Verse 24, the man named Demetrius, silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together, and the workmen in similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth." This local businessman is about to hit on a truism here. He says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Right on, Demetrius. Paul probably wanted to tap his nose, and you got that exactly right. Man, gods made with hands are not gods at all. Gods and idols fashioned in the heart and mind are not gods at all. But Satan doesn't need elaborate temples, and even the temple slab that this great edifice was on was 420 feet long and 240 feet wide. It was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It could seat 24,000 people, and probably did on this day. But Satan doesn't need stained glass windows in a great temple. He doesn't need beautiful icons and idols. There can be idols in the heart. And he can use all manner of things to promote self, and that we desire to worship ourselves. I think it's very interesting how Demetrius tries to sound like he is devoted to Artemis. I think he's really devoted to Demetrius. He makes it sound like an appeal to civic and religious pride, but what he's really concerned about is the bottom line, the dollar. He tries to make it sound like these men pose a threat to our religion and our economy, or at least my shop and my business. I can just see Demetrius pulling out a spreadsheet and showing these men, "Look, sales are down 44%. Something's got to happen here." And Satan has no conscience. He will have people slander you, stir things up against you, and then we get surprised and we get our feelings hurt. Why are they attacking me? When we read through Luke and Acts, and we find again and again, isn't this what we are to expect? Isn't this what the Lord said would happen? Is it opposition to be expected for those committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, notice he uses confusion and chaos in verses 28 and following. And those, verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companion in travel. Verse 32 tells us that not everybody even knew why they were there, but they didn't want to miss a good shout fest. And Satan loves to create confusion, create opposition, have people run on pure emotion. Emotions were high. Adrenaline was high, and Satan desires and keep getting people whipped into a frenzy. You ever notice somebody like that? What is it that you're? What is really bothering you? And it's like, I don't know, but I'm going to be upset at somebody or something. The way Demetrius saw it, the silversmith union of Ephesus, chapter 19, was about to go under. And he had to get these union members worked up. He could see the market falling. And so the associates of Paul were seen as objects of wrath. If they couldn't get their hands on Paul, these men would do, and they would have abused them. You know, Satan would love to have us believe that he has unbridled access to the servants of God, and he does not. A limited power and authority was given to Satan how to afflict Job. They would love to have gotten their hands on Paul, but that was not their call. They do not have complete power. The Lord is always protecting. So it can come in many forms. Secondly, though, it has but one purpose. This opposition, it may be slander, it may be a riot, a mob, it may be personal attack, but it always has one purpose. What is that? When Paul was Saul, and we were first introduced by Luke to him in chapter 8 and verse 3, what was his intent? To destroy the church. Saul had launched a campaign of terror against this new body of believers, this infant work. And Satan, to this very day, wants to keep people from converting. He wants them to keep from hearing. He wants to keep you from telling. He will do anything. He will use anyone at his disposal. But just a few weeks ago, we heard about the Supreme Court. I think a lot of us were shocked how that went, as a decision in favor of Hobby Lobby and faith-based organizations like that. The world has a hard time understanding. You know, it's okay for you to go to church and have your little beliefs, but let's leave it at that. And then during the week, act like everybody else and to say, no, I have convictions based on the Word of God. And I stand on that. And it's not a Sunday-only religion. Not only are they confused by that, they feel threatened by that. But a decision by the Supreme Court will be seen as a temporary setback for Satan. And he's already rearming. And while Satan is trying to reload, at least in our text, Paul was advancing, going forward. The book of Acts, the epistles, they tell us what we can expect. The book of Revelation tells us what when the church is raptured, how that Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, will wreak havoc on this world. We read something like that, even though the church will be gone, and we wonder, should we just protect ourselves? Should we go into defense posture? Should we lock the doors and just stay in this building and just sing Kumbaya and wait for the Lord to return? How's this work? We can't obey the orders to press on and wave a white flag at the same time. Let's be faithful. Let's press on. Thirdly, point C, the opposition, it cannot stop God's power. It can't stop God's power. We know from God's word, as the song says, it shall never, never fail. Christ has promised that He will build His church. Friend, He is building His church. Amen? It's not a future thing. Right now, He is establishing His body. He is putting together. He is calling out. He is assembling a mighty army. Let's not get into a negativism that there's no work going on and we're just supposed to just reduce in size and just hope for the best. No, we press on. And Satan cannot stop Christ's objective. He does not have that authority. Notice that God used a pagan clerk to defuse Satan's bomb. So we read here in verses 35 and following, "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of a sacred stone that fell from the sky, very likely a large meteor or one that they thought had. Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our God.'" He says, "They've done nothing wrong, and you have no case. Now go home." God uses the town clerk and gives him boldness to stand up and say, "You're wrong. Leave them alone. Go home." I thought on that, and I thought that would be like hearing our president or Harry Reid get up and say, "You know what? These churches and these Christians who believe that abortion is wrong or homosexuality is wrong, leave them alone. You're wrong. Let them do their work." We would be shocked by that. But you know what? God can use the town clerk in chapter 19. He can do anything. If God could shut the mouths of lions for Daniel, he can open the mouths of donkeys today. Okay? And he still does. He uses me. Point two. Not only did God use a pagan clerk to defuse a bomb, but God made sure that these troops were well supplied through Paul. In chapter 20 and verses 1 and following, "After the uproar ceased." By the way, you know what? I have always admired hearing accounts of how soldiers under great odds against them, great opposition, when told, "Get out of the trench and charge," even though they knew there were machine gun nests up there, even though they knew that it very likely would not end well and it could be bodily harm, and yet they charged anyway. I've always admired that kind of courage and commitment and obedience to a command. The uproar ceased. The battle did not. Satan is not giving up. He never waves the white flag. But the uproar ceased temporarily. And Paul is advancing. And along the way, he's writing letters to Corinth and Rome. And as we read in chapter 20, in those next few verses there, another plot arises. It only serves to dispatch him to more churches. When he hears of this plot, he reroutes. He goes to Macedonia and then down to Greece and spends time there. I think he winters in Corinth and he comes back up and then he catches a boat from there and he reconnects with his team. Satan is not successful. He will not win the battle. The Lord holds the end in his hands. I think Paul knew, as we should, that he was not in Ephesus to hunker down or to blend in. It's not a matter of us just getting together and saying, "Oh, even so, Lord, come quickly. Even come quickly." We know he's going to come, and we pray for that. Yet there is still an active work to be done. Nor are we just to blend in. Nobody should ever hear when they talk to you and they find out that you're a Christian, they shouldn't say, "Really? You?" It's not what you want to hear. I always think of an account of my wife years ago working in a library in San Bernardino, California, and she was being outspoken and finally for the Lord. And at one point, one of the workers looked around, they said, kind of looked both ways and said, "I'm a Christian too." Whisper evangelism. Kind of a hidden, "You're part of the club? Me too." Let's not tell anybody. Let's not stir things up. And yet we should be shouting on the rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord. We should be showing with our lives and telling with our lips our commitment to Him. We should charge in the face of the enemy. The gospel goes on. Imagine for just a second as we are wrapping this up that we're in an airplane. You can hear the hum of the engines outside and you find yourself with a full pack and a parachute on the back, and there's a captain going up and down in front of you and between us all, and he's telling us that we are now over enemy territory. We're getting close to the jump zone. Soon those doors are going to open, and he not only says you're going to jump and you're going to get the mission done, but I'm going to jump with you. I'll be with you, men. We're going to do this together. We're going to return. We're going to accomplish our mission. Fight your fears. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed told them, I am about ready to leave you. I'm about ready to return to the Father. And yet He assured them, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We're not sent out without equipment, without ammunition, without air support. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made it very clear. I have overcome the world. If we believe God, we believe His Word, we go out in the confidence. The uproar will cease. They may even have their way with me, but they cannot stop the work and the Word of God. As we wrap things up, let me ask you, what is your strategy? We read repeatedly of Paul's strategy. And sometimes he tweaks the message a little bit. He doesn't, as we said, he doesn't trim the truth. But depending on who he's talking to, Jew, Gentile, whether they've heard of this or not, makes a difference where he starts. But he always ends up at the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your strategy? How do you pray for those that are unsaved? I hope that we do pray. How do you pray? Who did you speak to that they might know what your mission is? Did you whisper? Guess what? Or did you stand boldly for Christ? Let me tell you about the Master. Are you modeling Christ in your life? An ethic, an integrity, a godliness that speaks of Jesus Christ, they might know your Savior. Remember how Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20 said that he is an ambassador of chains and prayed that he would open his mouth boldly, as he says, as I ought to speak. That's how I ask you to pray for me and how I should be praying for you. And finally, are you serving? How are you serving behind enemy lines? It's easy to lose sight of that. Had a good week? Oh yeah, I had a good week. What's a good week? Didn't have any problems. Everybody got along well with me. Nobody got upset with me. That's a good week. Sometimes a good week is, you know what? I had an opportunity to witness for Christ. How'd that go? Well, my relatives got upset with me. Person kind of shut this off. But I'll pick up there next time. I'm not going to be discouraged. I can't go silent. I'm not here to just get comfortable. I'm going to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, are we strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But would you pray first before I close this in prayer? And just a couple things maybe to pray about. Would you pray for yourself that the Lord would help you not put your candle under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it may give light unto all that are in the house? Everybody who knows you knows who lives in you, who is most important to you. It's easy for us to talk about our grandkids or our spouse or something that's important to us. The Lord Jesus Christ should be all important to us, and we ought not to be able to keep it quiet. So pray, Lord, reprove me for my unfaithfulness. Strengthen my testimony. Give me a greater love for you. Help me to go forward, that the gospel would advance through my tongue and efforts. Every tract, every fellowship, every friendship that I have, may it point to Christ. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for the leadership of West River Bible Church, that we are constantly strategizing and following a biblical pattern, that all of us would serve Christ faithfully? We're behind enemy lines. If you have a good chance to witness and the gospel advances, you can expect Satan is going to counter your move, and then you're going to have to counter again. Let's not run and stay on the defensive, trying to follow Satan around. As I told the young people this last week up at camp, we're not here to put out Satan's fires. We are to be creating fires for God. Satan should be running around trying to counter what we are doing for Christ. Would you pray for one another, that we would shine brightly until He returns for His church? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer here this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for gathering us in this place, for giving us liberty to do so, having Your Word on our lap, that we might read it and inform our conscience and drive our testimony. We are confident that Your Word is advancing and prevailing still today. Help us keep our eyes on You, fearing not man, but obeying You. We're told that all disciples are to be active ones. There's no part-time Christianity. And like Paul, we want to be developing and following a biblical strategy for evangelizing and growing disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Like Paul, who said that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to him by the working of Your power. Each of us should be able to say that You have given us grace. You have given us a ministry. You have given us Your Spirit. You have equipped us with gifts and abilities and talents. May we use them all for the glory of God until You return. We are confident that Satan's strongholds lose their grip when the glorious gospel shines. May it shine through us as individuals, each of us as part of Westerville Bible Church, each of us in this late and darkening hour. Help us not to just complain about how dark things are getting all around us, but help us shine with the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, that people may see Christ living in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.